The words are more than ideas that come into our thinking, but they are spirit and life that find a place in our heart that can live and abide within us. Amen. I think the question for all believers is really the issue of becoming freed from being dominated by our souls. And I know that as believers, I think the biggest struggle we think we face is with our humanity, our frailties, our weaknesses. And we seem to be battling or in that battle all the time. But really, the true battle is one of awareness. It's a matter of where we live, who we're aware of. If our awareness can change, if our thinking can change, our behavior will follow. That also will change. And I think the bigger problem that we have as believers is not that we're human and the problems we have with our flesh, but the fact that our soul is still too dominant in our lives. When I talk about the soul, I'm speaking about our mind, our natural mind, our emotions, our human will. And we find that our spirit, which has the life of Christ, is still in bondage to a certain extent to our soul life. And this is really, I think, the heart of what God wants to change. We're not going to stop being human, but we're going to find what God intended from the beginning, where our spirit is dominant, the life of Christ is dominant, and then our soul, our mind, our emotions, our will can express that life. And instead of bondage, we'll find what the true state is for every Christian, what God has intended. That is a state of freedom. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 91. How does this take place? Well, it takes place with a change of address. Change in our awareness, where we live. Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Here David has discovered something. He's learned the importance of where he dwells. What does it mean to dwell? It's where you live. It's what you are aware of. When our awareness can be lifted to that, our spiritual home, our place of abiding in the Father, like it says here, dwelling, being aware of the shelter of the Most High, then surely out of that, we trust in God. That comes out of it. We're going to have faith. Verse 9, it says, "For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place." We have a choice in this. It's up to us, and really in our will and our decision-making, where we're going to dwell. We're not just held captive by this age and this world, and there's nothing we can do about it. We can choose to make the Lord our refuge, the Most High, our dwelling place. And when we make that choice and we become more aware spiritually, just by moving to a new house, you could describe it that way, having a new address, the soul loses that domination it's had over the spirit, and our spirit becomes free. There's a shift that takes place. This is a beautiful chapter to read sometime. It talks about all the things. It says, "You'll not be afraid of the terror by night, the arrow that flies by the day." A real chapter that deals with God's provision for us. But the key to it is we've chosen the Lord to be our dwelling place. Then his provision can be activated and real. Soul-dominated life, or the life that's dominated by the soul, can certainly receive the experience of salvation. But what it's unable to receive is that experience of his lordship. In other words, when you know you've been saved, you know the Lord is in you, it doesn't mean that you're walking a spiritual life or you're aware spiritually. Your soul can still be very dominant. You can still be ruled by your own human thoughts, by your own emotions, by your own the self-will, self-interest. And you have this struggle because your flesh wants a certain life. You have certain plans, certain ambitions. And yet at the same time, you're aware that the Lord indwells your heart. And you have eternal salvation with him. What the soul will not allow you to do is be aware of him as Lord. And that awareness is that he is in charge of your life. It's not your will be done, but his will be done. And as we learn to dwell in him and our spirit becomes more dominant, that allows us to realize and experience that revelation of his lordship over our life. Acts 2:36 says what? He's both Lord and Savior. And what we're meant to experience in this life is not simply Jesus Christ as our Savior, as wonderful as that is. We're also to experience in the way we live our lives, him as Lord over our lives. What happens when we're still dominated by the soul and our spirit's not free? Well, I'm just going to read a couple of verses to you. One you can find, please don't turn here now, but 2 Timothy 3:5. And what happens is that his lordship is a doctrine, not a way of living. In other words, if we're still dominated by self-will, it's not that we won't embrace the teaching of Jesus Christ as Lord and his Holy Spirit leading our life, but it's simply going to remain a teaching because our soul will deny the experience of it because it's still in charge. And in 2 Timothy 3:5, it talks about men will become lovers of self. Of course, that's always the problem. The human soul is very much dominated by self-love, no matter how much we try to change it. And this chapter deals with kind of an extremity of human nature and a lot of things you probably won't want to identify with. But one thing it says is, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. I read that and I thought, boy, that captures the struggle I have as a human being. When my will's in charge, I hold to a form of godliness. In other words, that's our religion, that's our belief system, the doctrine. But the fact that my will is in charge denies the power or the experience of that teaching in my life. Revelation 3:1 says, you have a name that you are alive, and yet you are dead. And that can also be the case with people that are religious. We all have experienced this. We have a name. We are Christians. We believe in God. We believe in the Bible. We believe in many wonderful things. But if our will is still in charge and our soul dominates our spirit, we're still dead. We're not living the life. And that's what God wants to change. He doesn't want to perfect our doctrine or religion. He wants to liberate us from self-awareness, where the soul dominates. He wants to free us to be in that place of abiding in him where we can be aware spiritually of his love and his grace in our life and who he is. The soul is focused on receiving blessing. And that's because it's so aware of its own neediness. That's the way we're made. We can't perfect this flesh by our self-efforts because it has so many holes in it. God made it that way. We shouldn't be involved in that type of struggle. I've got to make myself perfect. You can't do it. To be human is to be imperfect. And being spiritual isn't God putting this giant band-aid over your humanity and saying you're okay now. It's being liberated to experience the Christ that is in you, a whole new life, a new creature that you are. The soul, by its very nature, is self-centered, governed by self-interest, and it's searching out for blessing because, again, it's aware how much blessing it needs. Now, there's nothing wrong with blessing. We all want it. But there's more to life than simply relating to God as some, as I've described before, a giant Santa Claus in the sky that we just have to find the right formula to get the goods. Does God want to bless us? Of course he does. The word is full of his promises, the provision. But that's not to be the focus of our life. When we're spiritually aware, we're focused on his agenda. And here's the difference. When our spirit is in charge, when he is Lord in our life and we're spiritually aware, we want blessing. We want prosperity. But our focus is on the will of the Lord being done. I don't often watch ministries on TV, and before I say what I'm going to say, I know there's a lot of wonderful men and women on TV spreading the gospel and doing good things, but I always happen to hit the one that's up there saying, And if you will do this, this is how God will make you rich. The will of God is for you to be rich, and that's all it takes, and click. It's taking a truth that part of God's provision is prosperity, but you can just see with the way the person's coming across that the Spirit of God is not dominant. It's the basic cry of the soul, I want, I want, I want. And selling it to people like this is what the gospel is all about. Well, I have no problem with wanting being rich. I would that God would prosper us all in that way. There's nothing wrong with wanting that, as long as you don't mistake that for the gospel of Christ, the will of God, or his kingdom in the earth. That's why it says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. But when ministries focus on all these things and they make that the gospel, what it's showing us is there's not truly a spiritual awareness. The spirit is not in control. It's still the human mind, the human emotions, the human will that are in control. So God wants to liberate us from that. He wants to free us from our spiritual bondage. Being in that needy state, and all we can do is, God, help me through this problem. God, help me out of that jam. You can tell when you've come into more of a spiritual awareness. You know, when you have a problem, it's not like to be spiritual means things don't hurt or you don't want God to bring answers. It's his joy and delight to answer our prayers and to bless us. But when we're merely aware of our self-interest, all we can think about is, God, here's my problem, answer it. God, here's my problem, answer it. We go repeat the same thing over and over again. We become obsessed with getting help for that area. To be spiritually aware is, God, here's my problem, it hurts. How can I think differently about this problem? With a spiritual awareness, we realize the problem is never just our circumstances, but also how we think about our circumstances. Spiritual awareness involves not only changing what's outside of us, but, Father, how do I need to change in my life along with this circumstance? Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. How does God move us out of our bondage that our own soul brings to us into the freedom of being led by his Spirit, into the freedom of the reality that he's Lord over our life? Well, you could say that God needs to answer our prayers, but I want to tell you something. A lot of times the bondage is broken not by the prayers that God answers, but by the prayers that go unanswered. I think everyone in this room knows the heartbreak of wanting things earnestly, whether it be for yourself or people you care about, and wondering why God hasn't answered you the way you've wanted. And in our soul, there's no answer for that. I don't care how we try to rationalize things. Our soul never gets why life is unfair and why there has to be heartbreak and why we have to go through so much pain. But there is a purpose in God in it all. And often the things that we don't get, that we think we need and we think we want and we've got to have, liberate us to grow and move on. And I know it's hard for us to really get this, but if God did exactly as we wanted, we would never grow. We would just be spoiled kids in a palace saying, I want this, I want that. And the more we got, the more miserable our life would become. So a way that God liberates us from the bondage of our humanity at times is by not doing what we want. And he draws us forth to himself. 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to deal with chapter 17 and chapter 19, something you can read later, with the prophet Elijah. And in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He lived by the brook, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, go. And we can stop right there. It doesn't matter where he went. But there's something really powerful in this. Elijah's trusting God and God is providing for him. And then the provision dries up. The human soul, the human mind, the human emotions and will would look at that and say, I must be doing something wrong. God's been providing drink for me and food for me, and all of a sudden it's drying up. I must have disappointed him. God's not answering my prayer. But what was it really all about? It wasn't God's will for Elijah to sit at that spot for the rest of his life. So in order to get Elijah to move on to what was next, what he knew had to dry up, and then the word said, go, I've got something more for you. This is what we have a hard time recognizing. We certainly are acutely aware of our pain and when things are drying up. But are we aware, or do we take the time to say, God, what are you speaking to my life? Things are drying up not because you're displeased with me, but because you want me to move on and to grow, to move into greater things in your will. And the response, the more we become spiritually aware, is things are drying up. Father, you have something better down the road. Speak to me. It's the only way we really grow. Chapter 19, Elijah has dealt with the prophets of Baal. You remember the fire coming down from heaven, consuming the water-soaked altar. Prophets of Baal are destroyed. Jezebel challenges Elijah. He's running for his life, and he says, Father, I'm no better than my fathers. I just want to die. And this is in chapter 19. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and begins to feed him. Arise and eat. And it says a second time he touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So Elijah arose, ate, drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. What happened on Mount Horeb? God spoke to him. New things. Remember, it wasn't in the earthquake and the fire and all these things, but it's still small voice. A whole new life opened up for him. That's where he came out of there and commissioned Elisha to take his place. Elisha was a prophet that followed Elijah with a double portion of his spirit. He commissioned Jehu, who eventually killed Jezebel. But you see, Elijah was in a place where he said, okay, he was discouraged. He'd done what God had told him to do. A tremendous miracle had taken place. Jezebel scared him off, and he's just saying, God, you know, I've had enough of this. I'm not any better than my fathers. I just soon die. In other words, he was suffering some emotional depression there. I'm sure he would have been very happy for that, the Lord just to keep provide that angel to provide him food and just stay where he was. Why deal with the hassle of everything? He thought he was all alone anyway. He didn't know that 7,000 also hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. But why is the angel strengthening him? The provision is not for him to stay stuck in that spot. The angel says, you've got a journey. God's got more for you. I'm providing for you so that you have strength to move on to what's next, to hear what God's going to speak, and for new things to take place in your life. Now, in our soul, when God provides, we see it as an ends to, we see it as an end to everything. That's, Father, you're providing. I'm just going to stay in this spot. This church has a blessing in it. I'm never going to leave it. I just want every service to be the same way. I need my spiritual shot in the arm. That happens to revivals. God begins to move, and people build a camp around it, and they want it to go on forever, but it never does. What happens? God brings a revival, but he wants people to grow and move on. We want to set up camp around the provision of the Lord. Our soul says, I'm needy. I need the blessing of God. I just want to stay here and just soak up that blessing day after day. Well, the blessing of God is wonderful, but it's not there for you to stay in the same spot your whole life. It's a provision to strengthen you to move on, to hear new things from God, to go to climb that new mountain where God can speak and open new doors for you. Our soul says, I don't want to go anywhere. I just want to build walls around this spot and stay here. And God says, well, I'll have to dry it up for you then. Because the purpose of life and what your spirit knows is life is meant to be filled with changes and growth and new doors opening. Well, I think this is what we hunger for. And as long as our spirit is in bondage to our soul, there's that constant battle, the fears of, and you feel it, don't you? Do you ever feel stuck? And it's not necessarily stuck in bad circumstances, just stuck in life, stuck with the same ways of thinking and looking at things. And I think if we really pay attention to our heart and our spirit, we recognize that deep cry and yearning for freedom, for growth, to move on in the things of the Lord, for a new day. Pay attention to your spirit. What God wants to do is to draw you up in that awareness where you know your home is in His presence, where His lordship is a reality in your life. And you can experience day to day the joy of being led by the Spirit that He's put within you, His Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand.